chapter 1, and then when you do that, because we're going to be there for a little bit, then Psalms chapter 37, Psalms chapter 37, and we're going to just continue on with some of the same thought. The first night we looked up about what faith is, and if we say that we believe something, whether if you believe in the second coming of Christ, if you believe that one day you're going to have to stand in front of the throne, if you believe the things that are in the Bible, that when you do that, if you honestly come to grips and say, yes, I believe that, then that has to alter your behavior. You know, the problem is trying to live in that world. I was talking to Brother Bruce afterwards. He said, you know, I mean, you wouldn't even recognize us if we actually did that, because it would have such a profound impact on our lives. The problem, we're living in a body that's broken, that is under a curse, that rebels against the things of God constantly. So it's hard to really stay in that realm of focusing on, like this, do you believe that no matter where you go, the Spirit of the living God goes with you? That when you get saved, the Spirit of God moves inside of you and you are never alone. Do you believe that? Well, then think about some of the arguments, some of the conversations, some of the things that have happened in your life, that if you put Jesus on the spot at the moment, that would change immediately. Because why would you do or say things if the God of heaven was standing right there? Well, why does that happen? We know that he's there, but it's hard to keep in that realm all the time. If we can, it definitely changes things. And then last night we looked about, you know, what it would be like to stand in front of Christ and try to grasp and understand things like laying up treasures in heaven and being prepared for that day. And if you want to be prepared for that day, it's got to be a deliberate thing. And that's one of the reasons why pastors and churches have things like missions conferences and vacation Bible schools and those kinds of things, not just to fill up a calendar, but because we honestly believe that we're going to have to give an account of this. And these are opportunities to be delivered. You can make an impact. But if you're going to make an impact, you're going to have to be deliberate about it. You're not going to accidentally wake up one day and realize we reached the world. You know, for these guys to get on deputation, they have to be deliberate about it. If we're going to make an impact and be ready for the day that we stand before the Lord, we're going to have to make an impact. And I just want to go a little bit further with that. And if you would, with Psalms chapter 37 and verse 23, I'll pray and we'll get going. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Father, for this church and this pastor, Lord, and his heart for missions. It's Friday. We've been out in the world all week, and it weighs on us, Lord. And we are trying to understand godly things in a body that's broken. And I pray that you would just visit with us. Lord, we need to just be around your presence. I can't help anybody. But what a cool thing to spend Friday evening under the influence of the Spirit of God. Lord, that you would help us and teach us, and that when we leave from being around your word, we would say like they did when they walked with Jesus, that our hearts burned within us. Thank you, Jesus, for being so very kind, loving, and forgiving. And oftentimes, when you told a parable, you also took the time afterwards to explain it so that they could understand it. And Lord, tonight I just pray that you would do that with the word, that we would just be very, have a very clear picture, that it would impact us and that we would allow you to work in our hearts. Please help everybody here just to reach inside and just take that heart of theirs and just lay it open. Pull back all the strings and just say it's yours. Please work in our hearts tonight. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you look at Psalms chapter 37 and then verse 23, it says this: the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Again, I'm going to ask you a question. Is that true or false? Do you believe that? Okay, so think about that. A good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. Now, is that real time? Is that is he able to do that in the future? Or is it constantly changing? You know, that's something to think about. When my steps are already ordered tomorrow, because he's God, he already knows what they need to be. They're already ordered next week. They're already ordered a year from now. He already has that worked out because he's sovereign. He's able to watch the videotape from front to end before I was born. All right. So the good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. Doesn't always mean that I follow what he wants, but that's pretty comforting to know that if I did, they're already ordered. You know. So the safety that's in that. That's something that's pretty mind-boggling. A good man's steps are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Do you know that God is doing something with your life? He's a creator. And yes, the main parts of creation were done in 6 days, but you are an open book. And he delights in your ways. He delights in working in your life to bring honor and glory to him. When he sent the children of Israel to the Red Sea, that very first experience, he could do whatever he wanted to. Why did he take them there? Because he delighted in standing there with Moses and parting the Red Sea. He delighted in showing up as God. He delights in doing that in our lives. He takes delight out of our story as he works in us to do things that wouldn't be possible without him. That's what he likes to do. He's writing that story. Every day, my steps are ordered by the way he would like the story to go that brings honor and glory to him. And that story is so intertwined, and it just doesn't include me. My story also includes my wife, who also has her own story. And then my wife and I, we have children. So my story includes my wife and my 5 kids who independently have their own story. Okay? And then I was an assistant pastor at this church for so many years. So then my path crossed with your path, my story intermingled with your story. And on down the road, I mean, it just does this. The benefits of that, the ramifications of that, are not going to be seen. And on the other side of glory, there are no insignificant people in God's plan. Not a one. Just because oftentimes it's oh, you're heroes. No, we're just part of a story that he takes delight in. And now, you can go off script. Don't recommend it. It's not pretty when you do. You stay on script. He wants to write a bestseller. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. He's the one that's reading your story. So, with that out of mind, I just want to just look at a couple of these. Go with me to Psalms 56. At the end, this will all make sense. You just got to stay with me until we get there. Psalms chapter 56. Psalms chapter 56. In verse 8, I want you to just let these words, I know it's Friday night, last thing you want to do is think, but I want you to let this stuff sink into your mind. Listen to this. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? So here's what the psalmist says. He says this. Thou tellest my wanderings. You know what wanderings are? That's your story. And he's saying, God, you know my wanderings. That's where my life's been. And that's where my life's going. And look at this, because unfortunately, along the way, because we live in a broken world, what happens? It says, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Do you know God is much more, is very organized? Okay, I am not. Do you know that God has an incredible record-keeping system that includes knowing how many hairs are on my head? Now, to me, that's random, useless information. Why? You know, but for whatever reason, when you're God and you can do whatever you want to do, he actually knows that, which is scary, because if he knows how many hairs on my head, what else does he know about me? And he's keeping it in a book. And in that book, and you tell me, am I making this up? Does it not say that he keeps my tears? Does it say that? Isn't that awesome that every time you've ever cried out of joy, pain, sorrow, happiness, that a God in heaven recorded that as part of your story? Because he's doing something. It's like being on that potter's wheel in Jeremiah. He's doing something that, although the actual physical creation of the world, but when a child's born, that's creation all over again. And he's doing something. And along that way, he begins to mold in our lives. And as we follow him, and then we come to the... Then this is not just for Christians. He's doing this for every human being. He's recording it all and keeping up with it. Look here. Go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Luke chapter 10. And then verse 20. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Okay, you say, all right, well, I knew that. You know, well, that's comforting to think about that. Now, go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, and look at this. Exodus chapter 32, and then I want you to look at verse 32. Exodus 32 and verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive... if thou wilt forgive their sins, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Now look at that word. Wonder why it doesn't say under the book that you're writing. Because God's already got, it's already done in his mind, because he's seen it from beginning to end. Okay? So that's why he can say written, because it's to him, he already knows everything. All right? From front to back. But we're living it real time right now, okay? So then it goes on to say this. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So we read about a book in the New Testament, which apparently is the very same book he's talking about right here that Moses' name was written in. And he said, my name's written in there because he was a believer. And I like that, because no matter how you get there, whether you're born in the Old Testament or you're born into the New Testament, in heaven, when you stand in front of God, the book of life's going to be open, the Lamb's book of life. And if your name's not written in that book, you don't go in. Because he's keeping record of the day you got saved. He kept record of everything that happened up until the day you got saved. He's keeping record of everything that happened after you got saved. He also is keeping record of the day you heard the gospel and didn't do anything with it, and maybe still haven't done anything with it. because he's writing a book. And it's pretty, you can keep doing that and go through and see how many times books are mentioned that God's keeping track of. You know, some involve kings and some involve history, human beings' lives, interacting with one another, which comes down to you. That you have a significant part. You cannot look at your life and say, well, what does it really matter? Because it's not just you. Because you're constantly doing this as you walk through life. And mine coming across your path and you're coming across this person's path, or the fact that you take on a certain missionary at a certain time who goes to a certain place, who leads a certain chief to the Lord, who then turns around and leads his whole entire village to the Lord, who then turns around, leads a country. I mean, it is, and you follow that back, and you're going to follow it back to people sitting in pews just like you, who aren't pastors, who aren't missionaries, but people that God loves. He cares about you. Your story's important. You take you out of the equation, and it's a string you're going to pull for a long time. From Sunday school teachers that make a little kid dream about Bible stories, to guys who faithfully cut the grass, to a widow lady that takes a pension and gives part of it to missions. It's all woven together. And when you pull that, or one person goes out of the equation, we lose more than an empty pew, because we're all tied together. Now, so with that, go to Matthew, where I told you to start off, and just look at this. And I'm sorry, I'm terrible with these things. I thought about asking Pastor to read them, because he's probably better at it than me. So how about we just focus on the names that are important, so I don't have to read all these things. Although, now look at that. I shouldn't say that, because I just said all names are important. Matthew chapter 3. If you look here in Matthew chapter 3, talks about Judas begetting Phares, and Phares begetting Zerah, and then there's Tamar. Does anybody remember Tamar? Okay. Tamar, the way she became pregnant is quite a story in and of itself, correct? Okay. Do you realize what you're reading there? You're reading the genealogy of the Lord. And here is a lady with a story that's slightly a little questionable, that God remembered and counted as important. And she's woven in a list of names. And if you take her out of there, you undo the whole thing. So as we go through life, the pages are still turning. We're still here. We're still in the process of that being written for us. So that's why Pastor does things like missions conferences. That's why it's important to be a part of a good local church. That's why it's important to serve the Lord, because your story's still being written. And he's got a plan for you, and it's bigger than we are. As long as you have breath, then there's another page. When that page turns, another opportunity to let God do something in your life that counts. Well, who's recording whether or not it counts? God is. And it's much bigger than what we rated on. It's not going to be me that's in heaven that gets... I mean, we are going to be shocked by the ones that God, I mean, I guarantee you there's some people when this got put down thought, wait a minute, how did her name get in there? Do you think there's some people that maybe got slighted the fact that they didn't get mentioned in this genealogy, and here's Tamar? She shows up in this genealogy, right? Go down a little bit more. When Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, the harlot. Okay? Read this here. It says, and Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab the harlot. So Solomon and Boaz, Solomon and Rahab had Boaz. Man, Rahab has a story. Here she is. She's a woman of ill repute. She doesn't even know the Lord. The spies come in, and all of a sudden her story becomes very significant. Do I tell them where they went? I preach a story about, what did I say it was earlier about whether it's not good to lie or not, because Rahab flat out told a lie. They went that way. You know, she had to make a decision, that situational ethics, that's what it was. So she's up there. Would you say up until that point in her life, did she really have any meaning? The problem is God wasn't done with her story yet. And all of a sudden, the page turned. Rahab had a chance to change the plot, to go from a ruined life to something that mattered. And she began to write a different story that day on top of that roof and said, they went that way. Those guys got up and said, thank you. Whew. I thought we were going to have to fire our way out of that on top of this thing. Thank you. What can we do for you? Hey, when you come back, would you remember me and my fam? And she said, my family. So now guess what, brother? Her story just crossed over into her family story. Pastor, her family just got woven into that story. When they came into Jericho and they killed everybody in there, Rahab not only saved herself, but took her family with her, who then isn't recorded, but then they went on and no doubt married people in Israel, and a whole other chapter began to go. Isn't that cool? You know, I mean, here it was going like this, and only way that God can, I mean, it just went whoo, and turned into something beautiful, and now is woven into that. So then go down just a little bit further. And Jesse beget David, the king, and David beget Solomon of her. Now, that's something that you kind of wonder. You know, it's just kind of a sore subject, so it's like the name that you can't mention. You know, it says, that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, I don't know why it didn't just flat out mention her, but we all know who that is. Bathsheba. Whew. So David was on a good path. I mean, there he was, killed the giant, doing great things. Then all of a sudden, he quit letting the Lord do that. Started doing some of his own directing. And the story got off script, got a little ugly. But then David allowed God to get it back on script. And God reached his fingertips into that story. And out of the very same thing that turned very dirty and ugly, he molded Solomon, who left us with a great testimony. A good king. He too got off script. You see what God's doing? Do you see why your life is not insignificant? And do you see that every time you allow a missionary or a bus kid or you have vacation Bible school and your life's crossed the life of another human being, they attach and are connected. When I first was in the ministry, I was in New Orleans as an assistant pastor. Sunday morning, a guy walks in, sharply dressed, new car in a parking lot, stuck out like a sore thumb. He was an officer in the Coast Guard, and he was young. I was an assistant pastor, made $100 a week, taught school, coached all the football teams, and ran the bus route, amen? Then in my spare time, you know. So my pastor came to me and said, that's your homework. Homework? I ain't even got time to do the regular stuff. He said, that's your project. You know, that project has a name, and his name is John Milton. And John Milton still had booze in the fridge, got in his car, listened, AC/DC playing, Mardi Gras, Hurricane Cups. I'm like, where'd you get that? And what happened to the stuff in it? You know, he had gotten saved when he was 11, but he wasn't living for the Lord. And then he started coming, and Maggie and I literally spent 4 and 5 nights a week. I was broke. John had a good paycheck. He used to buy porterhouse steaks like this. I didn't even like the Dallas Cowboys, but I'll sit through a lot of football for a free porterhouse. You know? Now, look, Maggie, am I lying to you? Are there some days that that's all that we ate? Am I telling the truth? Because we didn't have anything. And John started growing. I remember having the conversation, do I tithe off my net or do I tithe off my gross? What about going to the beach? All these different things. And slowly and surely, he started growing. Took over the teen department. I went down to Brazil on a survey trip. He took the kids to camp. And then he got transferred. We ended up taking that church. And guess where he got transferred to? Elizabeth City, North Carolina. Okay? New Orleans wasn't the easiest place on my family, and we needed a break. So we came up here to spend time with John. I got a job at a place down the road. It was a software company. I, at that moment, was just needing to just be a church member. And you guys were going through a transition, Brother. One pastor's coming, and Brother Thompson was on his way. And for whatever reason, you had an intern that didn't show up. And John said, well, I told him you could do it. I said, John, retired. I'm just wanting to go sit in the pew, man. You know, he wouldn't let me do that. So I ended up filling the pulpit until he came. Then I went back and sat in the pew again. I remember it was Wednesday night. I had to work late. 7 o'clock rolled around. I said, you know what? This is the first time in my life I can legitimately miss church because I'm going to be late. So I called John. He said, well, if you hurry up, you can still catch prayer time. I'm like, dude, come on. I just want to sit. Okay, so then you guys needed an assistant pastor. And at that moment, I thought, well, maybe that's not quite as crazy as a pastor. Maybe I could do that again. And then for 3 years, I walked these halls as your assistant pastor. Then one night, a man came through and he was preaching. His name was Dr. Bish. He was talking about, in a missions conference, how that there are little churches all over the place that didn't have pastors. And I went and told Brother Thompson, if that's true, then there's two pastors here and there doesn't probably need to be. And from here, I went to Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania. And then John Milton, retired from the Coast Guard, became my assistant pastor. Okay? Through there, I just told you the rest of it about Africa. And that story is still moving. I had no idea, brother, that when he walked through that door 20-some years ago as this rough Coast Guard guy, that my life would be so entwined with another human being I'm not even related to that would just erupt into the rest of my life. But that's what God delights in doing. You got time just for this? Just real quick walk through. I'm done. 3 verses. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and Go there in verse 1. There is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, thee except a man be born again. And you know the rest of the story. Nicodemus is a critic, somewhat interested, but he's a critic. The Nicodemus' story, hate to use this word because it's evolving, because it is. Because God wasn't done with Nicodemus. When you read him there, you're thinking, he's not a very cool guy. He's being kind of ignorant to Jesus. I want you to go into John chapter 7. And you know what you're doing as you turn those pages? You're actually turning the pages of Nicodemus' life. And it says this in verse 50. Well, go down to verse 45. Then came the Pharisees to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never a man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night being one of them. So look at this. God wanted you to know a little bit about Nicodemus' story. That's why he made sure you knew who he was talking about. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he does? So now Nicodemus went from being somebody that was against him, now is defending him. Now look at this. Go to chapter 19 and verse 38. John chapter 19 and verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as a manner of Jews is to bury. So, Pastor, when Jesus met Nicodemus that night, Jesus knew the story. Nicodemus didn't know all the story yet. Do you realize he was looking into the very eyes of the man that would gently undo the nails, hold his broken body in his hands, take those linen cloths and wrap the body of a friend and put him in the ground? There are no insignificant stories. So, this church is very faithful, solid, grounded people that love the Lord. I don't know if you realize how powerful your story is. And what you can do with it if you let the Lord write those pages. Because he's reading your story. It just scares me sometimes to look back and think I could have missed it. The pages could have turned without me. So now, I get up in the morning and I try to remember that my steps are ordered by the Lord. That nothing is insignificant. If I stay broken before him, who knows what the ending can be and what he can do with it. Even something when it comes time to fill out that paper. Does $10 matter? Oh, yeah. It matters a lot. Because that $10 gets intertwined in somebody's life who has a name, is going to live eternally someplace. It matters. So, what we can do on a Friday night is take some comfort in the fact that there are still blank pages. Take your book to the Lord, hand in the pen, say right away, and ask Him to help you be faithful to follow it. Let's pray, and I'll turn over to the pastor. Father, thank you just for spending some time with you. Lord, it's scary to think that you've got all that recorded. There's some things I wish wasn't recorded. Lord, but you're kind and you're gracious, and even with the plots that become not pleasant, if we'll just let your fingers into that story and allow you to weave and to write what you could do with that. As our lives bump into each other through the course of us being here. God, I pray that as each person examines where they're at in their story, that we will humbly turn the pen over to you. I pray you would show us, Father, where we can strategically use this story to your honor and glory. God, I pray you'd work in our hearts tonight. We ask this in your precious name. Amen, Pastor.